That was just one of many time-lapse videos that I watched this past week. All of them were videos of seeds sprouting. And I'll tell you, it made me look at seeds in a whole new way. I mean, if you ever hold a seed, basically it just looks benign. It's like it doesn't even really look alive. It actually kind of looks like it won't do anything. But if you watch a time-lapse video of what seeds are capable of doing when they are planted in the soil, it will freak you out. I mean, some of them looked like aliens were coming out of the seed, you know, or insects, like these weird insects were coming out. And then just the way that they can produce amazing results. And I think the reason why we don't realize how alive those seeds are is because their power is released so slowly. It's very easy to underestimate them. And you know, the very same thing is true of the Word of God. Now, that phrase, the Word of God, it's not something that I would normally use, except for the fact that Jesus used it. And he used it to refer to every word that comes from God, which to us basically means Scripture. The Bible is God's Word, and all three of the parables that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4, in all of them, he uses seeds to symbolize the Word of God. Now, if you have a Bible, you need to open it up to this passage. We're in Mark chapter 4, page 702, if you have one of the church Bibles. There are three parables in this chapter. Parables are simple stories that either conceal or reveal spiritual truths. And all three parables in this chapter are about seeds, which is to say they are about the Word of God. And if you were here last week, you know that we studied the parable of the sower and the seeds that he spread in different kinds of soil. And we learned that the productivity of the seed is to some extent dependent upon the quality of the soil. That is the condition of our heart. See, some of us are like people who have, our hearts are kind of like a hard path. And the Word of God comes out and it lands on us and it doesn't even penetrate. It doesn't make any difference at all in our lives. And others of us have a heart that's kind of like rocky soil where we respond to the Word enthusiastically. But when the heat is turned up, our commitment to Christ withers and dies. And then there are those of us who have hearts that are like weed-infested soil. I mean, we have a desire to put God's Word into practice, but it is strangled by things like worry and wealth and fun, and we never reach our full potential. And then some of us have hearts that are like good soil. We understand and we accept and we retain God's Word, and it grows and it produces more fruit than anyone could predict. But the next two parables that Jesus told answer this question. What if your heart is good soil and yet there's no fruit? I mean, what if you're somebody that shares the good news about Jesus with other people regularly, but it doesn't seem to be having any effect at all? What if you are absorbing and you are obeying Scripture, but your own life doesn't seem to be changing? Well, Jesus told two different parables, probably on the same day that he told the parable of the sower and the soils. And the purpose of these two parables was to encourage those of us whose hearts are good soil, but who are not seeing the desired results. And the way that he encourages us is by focusing not on the soil, but on the seed. Start reading with me in verse 26. He, Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." So can you see why I used a time-lapse video to illustrate this parable? It's basically because that's exactly what Jesus is doing. It's like he is trying to paint on the screen of our imagination that same exact picture of a seed that over time produces a rich harvest. And I think that his point is simple. God's word always gets results. Always. But they are results that take time. Just as it takes time for a seed to become a full-grown plant. And there may be a stretch of time when you can't see any results at all. The power of the implanted word of God is temporarily invisible, but it is ultimately invincible. God's word always gets results. Do any of you have lawns that get chewed up by plowers in the winter? Am I the only one who has this problem? I mean, on my driveway, it's an incline up the driveway, and so that plower comes up, and he's pushing all this snow, and he gets to the end of the driveway, and there's grass there, and he has to push that snow to start the pile for the winter, right? And so as that plow goes across the grass, it just scalps my lawn, right? Especially early in the season when it's still soft, just takes it right off, and I got nothing but mud underneath that. And I know it's going to happen because it's happened year after year after year. It's always the very same thing. I go out there when the snow is finally melted. My lawn looks fine except for that spot, that bald spot right at the top of the driveway. And so I do the same thing every year. I go down to the hardware store and I buy those grass seeds that, you know, they mix in with that shredded gray cardboard stuff. And have you ever done this before? It's like they promise like this, if you just spread this on the ground, the grass will grow. And so I do it. I go out and I get it and I take it out and you have to kind of break it off the brick, you know, and break it up and spread it out there on that bald spot on my lawn. And I water it like they tell me that I'm supposed to. And, you know, I'm kind of excited because I don't usually do stuff like this, you know, grow stuff. So I go out day after day and I'm looking in the ground and I'm like, where's the seed? And I see wet cardboard there. But I don't see any seed. I don't see any grass coming up. And every time I do this, I ultimately give up. I say, well, I got ripped off. It's not going to grow. I don't know what happened, but the seed just didn't work this time. And then, you know, maybe a week or so after that, all of a sudden you start to see these little green, bright little green grass blades coming up. And before long, that grass looks exactly the same as the rest of my lawn does. And I didn't really do anything. I mean, I just scattered the seeds. They did their own thing. Next winter, the plower is going to come, and he's going to do his thing. And I'm going to have to do it all over again. But those seeds never fail to sprout. And God's word is like that. It never fails to accomplish its purpose. There's no way that you and I can share the good news about what Jesus has done for us. Or we can share biblical truth with somebody else without unleashing the power of God into that person's life. Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is alive and active. Romans 1 says that the gospel message is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. 1 Thessalonians 2 says that the word of God is constantly at work in those who believe, and that word work, if you look it up in the Greek language, it looks like the word energy. Like the word of God contains divine energy. It's alive, it's active, it's the power of God. And we unleash that power every time we speak God's word to someone else. And here's the really good news about it. It doesn't depend on our presentation. It doesn't matter whether you speak God's word eloquently or you do it with quivering lips. Because the power is in the seed. It's not in the sower. I mean, notice how casually Jesus describes the farmer in verse 26. He says, a man scatters seed. What man? Any man. Any woman. It doesn't matter. The power is in the seed. It's not in the sower. Its power doesn't depend on our presentation. Or for that matter, our cultivation. In other words, the power of God's word is not diminished by what we do or do not do after we share it with someone. We have this thought, well, I shared the word with them. Now I have to water it. I have to fertilize it. I have to watch it until it grows and it sprouts. No, Jesus says the seed takes on a life of its own as soon as it's implanted in the soil of a person's heart. Look again at verses 27 and 28. Night and day, whether the sower sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. It should really encourage us because When we share God's word with another person, we don't have to walk away beating ourselves up for not doing a better job of it. We don't have to track that person and make sure God's word takes root in their life. All we have to do, all that God asks us to do, is to plant the seed, and he does the rest. Now, I want to make sure that I don't overstate the point of the parable. Jesus is not saying here that every person in whom we sow the seed of God's word will be changed positively by it. Remember, the condition of the soil does matter. It won't produce fruit in hard or shallow or thorny soil, only in good soil. But its power doesn't depend on us, on the sower. It doesn't depend on us. Our only job is to scatter the seed. When I was in college, there was a guy who lived in my dormitory by the name of Bob Nielsen. He was older than most of the other students, and I basically learned later on that the whole reason he moved into our dormitory was to share the gospel message, that is, to share what Jesus had done for us on the cross with as many students as possible. And he pretty much worked his way down the hall. And eventually he got to my room. He knocked on my door and he asked me if he could talk to me, if he could share God's word with me. And I remember sitting down with him in there, and he told me, you know, he kind of did his little spiel, and I rejected it completely. And I'm sure that when he left my room, he thought, well, there is one guy who is never going to become a Christian. About 4 months later, in the summer after my sophomore year in college, I received Christ based on the message that Bob had shared with me 4 months earlier. And when I got back on campus, the first thing I wanted to do was to find Bob, because I wanted to tell him about that. And I did find him. I think it was right there on that first day. I saw him in the student union, and I ran up to him and I said, "Hey, Bob, I want to tell you that I became a Christian." And he looked at me and said, that's great, but his face didn't say that. His face said, "Yeah, right." I mean, I don't know if it was skepticism or it was shock or what it was, but it's like he was like, "I'm not so sure about this." And, you know, that was over 35 years ago. And at various times in my Christian life, I've tracked Bob down, and I found his address, and I've written him notes, and I've thanked him for the difference that his willingness to share the gospel has made in my life. I tell you, when I read this parable, I think of Bob. He was just like the farmer, just a sower of seeds. He sowed the seed of the gospel in my life, and it sprouted and it grew, though Bob did not know how. Some of you are just like Bob. You're faithful to spread the word, but you don't really have any idea of the eternal impact you are having just because you can't see it right now. So what this parable does is it gives you a vision of the future impact of your present faithfulness. So you've got to see this in your mind's eye. You've got to see a field full of wheat, mature wheat with all the grain there at the top, just kind of swaying in the wind under a bright blue sky. That's like a picture of the people that you are impacting through your tireless spreading of the word of God. You can't see it right now because the power of God tends to operate in slow motion. But make no mistake about it, one day you will see the results in the form of an abundant harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That's exactly what I think Jesus is saying to us through this parable. He's saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't forget that the word of God always gets results. And then the very next parable tells us that God is just as powerfully at work in us as he is through us. Look at verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now, most of the commentaries that I've read say that what Jesus is talking about here is the growth of the kingdom of God around the world. They say that Jesus was teaching us that even though his kingdom would seem to be small and insignificant during his own lifetime, ultimately it would dominate the whole world. And certainly that is true. I mean, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world today. And there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's encouraging to those of us who are committed to spreading the word of God, isn't it? I mean, it's good to know that whatever response we encounter as we seek to build Christ's kingdom, in the end, we will be victorious. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Or at least it's not all that he's talking about. Remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. See, the soil in this story is not the world. It's your heart. It's my heart. And that little mustard seed, that's the transforming work of God's Spirit, which begins at the moment that we first allow his word to be implanted in us. And here's what Jesus has to say to every person who has the seed of the kingdom of God within them. He says, it's going to grow. No matter how insignificant the work of God in your life may seem to be right now, you can bet that in time it will take over every square inch of your life. Jesus made the exact same point in another short parable that he told, which both Matthew and Luke recorded immediately after this parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. You get the picture there? Jesus has come into our hearts to slowly but surely exert his lordship over every aspect of our lives. And if you want that, but you aren't seeing it, the reason why is just because, generally speaking, spiritual growth is painfully slow. So slow that we can't see it happening. We're just too close. You ever had one of your kids come up to you and say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, look how I'm growing? I mean, I never had that with my three boys. Never had it, never once. I never saw my kids grow. Never saw it happen. They never noticed it. But every time we go and we visit relatives that we haven't seen in a long time, what do they say? My, look how you've grown. Why, the last time I saw you, you were only this tall. See, they get these snapshots in time, and they can see what we can't see because we're there every day. People grow slowly. That's true physically, and it's also true spiritually. And so I just want to say to you who are feeling discouraged because you're not sure you're growing, even though you're doing the things that God tells you to do to grow, believe me, you are growing because God's word always gets results. It's just a matter of time. One of the things that I really love about pastoring this church is that we do get to partner with missionaries like the Erdmans. And we don't get to see you guys all that often. You know, it's like once a year or something like that. So we get to see maybe what you don't get to see on a daily basis. We get to see the way that God has worked in your lives, the way that he's worked through you. And I want to make sure that we get a chance to do that today before you take off again. So Doug and Joyce, come on up here. And I have some questions for you that I think are very much related to what this passage is talking about. You want to say thank you to Doug and Joyce for their ministry? Oh, yeah, I got to get those microphones. Thank you for that. And make sure they're both turned on. Good. Well, I've gotten to talk to you a little bit earlier this week, so it's okay if you repeat yourself and to some of the stuff that you shared with me earlier, but you mean you've kind of seen White Pine from the beginning. And so when we talk about this parable about how the Word of God always gets results, how it works in ways that we can never imagine that it would when we first plant the seed. You've seen that at White Pine, right? So tell us about what it was like in the beginning. Like, what was White Pine like when you first started it? And, you know, what did you dream of happening? And as you come back now and you look at our church, how do you feel about that as you compare it to what you dreamt when you started it all?
There we go.
I think that we had actually a pretty distinct dream for White Pine. And it came, we were going to a large church in the area, and I was one of the leaders. And at the end of 1 year, we did an analysis of how the church had grown that year. And it was a growing church. And we kind of counted the numbers, and we realized that we came up with a number which is called conversion growth rate. And that meant that people that had become believers had, you know, actually come into the kingdom somehow through our ministry. That's what we were interested in. And that year it was 5%. So out of all the new people that had come, you know, that year, say maybe 100, only 5 had come because we had somehow helped them come into the kingdom. So they were just coming, you know, from other churches, and that was good. But I thought, man, you know, I'm working hard in this church. Joyce is involved, and we want to see the kingdom grow. It just felt like, you know, cards were being shuffled, you know, between churches, and we just were collecting more cards at that point. Mm-hmm. And so our thought, I think, for White Pine was that this actually isn't supposed to be a normal church. This is supposed to be a church that God uses to actually advance the kingdom, mm-hmm. to see new people come to faith, to have them discipled, and then have them reach other people. So really, the idea behind White Pine is actually more of a mission than a church. And so that is always, that was our dream. I think that's still White Pine's dream, which is why we're so excited about White mm-hmm. Pine. And so I would just... yeah, I would say that's what we've seen happen. We've seen people come into the kingdom. I think that spirit is still here. And so, yeah, that's the dream that we had, I think, is still alive.
I think one of the things that I've enjoyed hearing from you, because you were an attorney before you became a missionary, is that you wanted to have a place that you could bring, like, your lawyer friends to. And you've come back in recent years and talked about that specifically. Share a little bit more about that.
Well, you know, any church that can reach lawyers is quite a happening church. You know, it is unique. Yeah, that actually, yeah, I was practicing law, and I just thought, you know, I don't think I could even invite the friends from my firm, you know, to the church. It just wouldn't work for them. And so we were looking for something, you know, that could appeal, of course, not just to lawyers. But those are kind of my target. You know, that's in part why I was a lawyer, just to reach lawyers. And I'll tell you, you know, I walk in this morning, and who's standing out front greeting us all? Chuck A. Stryker. Chuck was the guy that hired me at my firm, you know, when I came. You know, he was an older lawyer. I was a young guy. And here's Chuck, you know, who's been going to the church for maybe 2 or 3 years now, out there greeting people. And so it's just like, wow, you know, I mean, maybe only it's me that, you know, gets a warm heart, you know, when they see Chuck doing that. But I definitely do. So thank you, Chuck. Yeah, that was part of my desire, and God's brought that to fruition.
That's great. I'll ask both of you, maybe you first, Joyce, on the second part. But when you left, it was just before I came. So what, it's been 7 or 8 years ago, I think it was, that you left for Singapore. And you left Maine, which is like the least church state in the country. We're in the least church county of this least church state. I mean, really, in many ways, Maine's kind of a mission field, right? So you made a decision to leave a mission field where you were having a real impact to go literally halfway around the world and start somewhere else. What caused you to do that? Why did you make that choice?
I'm the wrong person to ask, because I didn't want to go.
Yeah, yeah.
But God really changed my heart. And he used Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And I was very honest with the Lord. And was like, this feels awful, and I have no hope, and I felt like I had a little ministry in our neighborhood and in the church, and our kids were here, but God changed my heart, and I actually love Singapore, and I feel like God did use us there, but I'm probably not the right one to start with.
What was going on in your mind when you made that decision, Doug? How'd you come to that choice?
What was in my mind? I think actually after I graduated college, actually, I joined the Navigators for a two-year assignment in South Korea, and my eyes were opened a little bit to the world and the needs of the world, and so I have always had a heart to see if God would use us, you know, beyond the U.S., and yeah, it's no more profound than the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we sit here in Cumberland, North Yarmouth, north of Portland communities, but that Great Commission applies to each one of us. Mm-hmm. You know, the world is our vision. And so we had a chance just to do that, which we are grateful for.
Yeah, and you've talked before about what a strategic part of the world Singapore is in, and the Asia and the need that it has for the gospel, and how it could radiate out from kind of that epicenter there in Singapore. Well, now you have a chance because you've made a transition to a new ministry. So you were there for like 6 years, I believe, something like that. And as you look back on it now, because you get to see the whole, what did God do while you were in Singapore? How did he use you? How did you see this parable like come to be true in your own ministry in those 6 years?
It was kind of a unique circumstance for us to be missionaries in Singapore, because the Navigators have actually been there over 50 years. So they had a well-established ministry and had Singaporeans leading it. Several men before I was there had done that over the years. But it was a ministry actually, when we came, in decline, and they were having some challenges. And so I was a national director, but they wanted someone from outside that could have some new perspectives and maybe new energy and direction. And so that's why we got asked to do that. That's very uncommon in maybe many missionary circles to have an expat, you know, a non-local leading the ministry. Mm-hmm. But they wanted that person. And, you know, it was neat because my strengths matched what they needed. And my weaknesses, fortunately, they didn't need, you know, those things. But we really saw the ministry turn around. We added a lot of new staff. The morale went up. Even the finances went up. The mission sending began to increase by the time we left. And so, yeah, we look back and just say, how cool that, you know, they had a need. They were willing to be humble and bring an outsider in. And we got to serve and see God really do very significant things in that country. Mm-hmm. So we're happy about that.
That's great. And, you know, one of the reasons why I want them to share this with you is because you're a part of that. When you give faithfully to the church, the Erdmans are like the missionaries that we support more than any others. So this is part of what God's doing through you as well as through them. And you've made a transition just recently to something new. Tell us about that.
So we moved to Colorado Springs, Colorado, where Navigator headquarters is, and Doug is now an associate field leader. So over the U.S., there's a president and then three field leaders who are in charge of about 2,000 staff, and their job was really too big, so they asked Doug and a couple other people to be associate field directors. So that's what Doug does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and specifically, I'm responsible for our national workplace ministry, people trying to make disciples in the workplace, and our church ministries, our national church ministries, and then for the directors in three cities, New York, Kansas City, and they wanted to give me Dallas, but I said, can I have Boston? And so they did. They gave us Boston. And so I get to still have some impact on New England, which I'm grateful for. So that's what I do specifically.
Yeah, and you're kind of at a stage in life now where most people who are our age stop dreaming about something different. You know, is there more that God might have for me? Or they just kind of settle into whatever it is that they're at now.
And well, I'm a good bit younger than you, Greg, so when you say our age.
Yeah.
I'm kidding. Maybe I'm older, actually.
You are.
Sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, I interrupted you.
I know that I've aged unusually well, so you can think that.
Yes.
But do you, what are the dream? What are like the budding dreams or the unfulfilled dreams that you still have for your lives and for your ministry? I mean, what else would you like to see God do through you while you're serving Him?
I would like to, as we all would like to see God use us in as big a way as possible.
Mm-hmm.
But what that means is, you know, we each have gifts and abilities. And so the way God uses us is when we use those gifts. I think for me, you know, I don't know why I was a lawyer, because my gift is more like a leader. And I never led anyone when I was a lawyer. Mm-hmm. My secretary, she led me. You know, it's like, wasn't necessarily the best fit. But now I have a chance to exercise that gift. And so I would like to see that happen, you know, through our U.S. work and beyond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As I'm able to lead.
Yeah, that's great. Joyce, what's your dream for your ministry? What is it? Doug just talked about we serve best when we're using our gifts. What are your gifts, and how do you hope that God will use those?
Well, I think hospitality is one of my mm-hmm. highest gifts, and so I love having people in our home. And we've had more people stay with us in Colorado Springs than we did the whole since February, than our whole time in Singapore. So mm-hmm. that's been a blessing.
Yeah, great.
And I love reaching out to neighbors and friends. So I'm still figuring out where God has me doing that. And we have a son, a lot of you know, Justin, who really struggles. So part of my, and he lives with us, part of my ministry is just to Justin.
Mm-hmm.
So trying to love him and help him.
Well, you know, I still to this day hear stories, Joyce, about the way that God used that gift, your hospitality gift. And there is some evangelism mixed in there as well, because I've heard of a lot of people that have become Christians because of the way that God used you in your home here. So to see that continue is awesome. But, you know, anytime you're serving God, there's stuff going on inside your life too, the mustard seed part of this. How has God been working in you over the past 7 or 8 years? What are some of the ways that you feel like you've grown or that you've changed?
Well, it's interesting. So coming back through the Navigators, I did a personal contribution assessment. It was like a 3-day workshop that was awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things we did was spiritual gifts. And I had done that early on when we were just starting White Pine. All the people that were involved did that. But it was different this time. And I'm mm-hmm. like, wow, I didn't expect that. But what had changed, the first time my highest spiritual gift was hospitality, this test didn't include hospitality, but mine came out faith, which I was really surprised. But I know it's because God has really increased my faith because
mm-hmm.
of our son
mm-hmm.
and trusting him. Like, your message today was so good, because I don't always see. He's still that seed that I can't see the growth inside, but trusting God that he is working in his life, and one day he'll come back to the Lord and walk with him.
How interesting that you would describe the fact that during this time of waiting for the seed that you've planted in Justin to sprout and grow, that God has caused a different seed almost, like in you. The waiting itself has produced growth, spiritual growth in you. That's so often the way God works. I love that. Yeah. What about you, Doug?
I think that one of my challenges, struggles over the years, because I am a little bit more kind of achievement-oriented, is just when you fail and you don't live up to what God wants, you feel guilty. And even saying, you know, geez, am I really a believer, you know, type of thing? Am I saved? And so I think I have been growing in the very simple truth that our righteousness is a gift. It's just, you know, I mean, we all know this, you know, but in our daily life, it's easy to forget that. So I'm, you know, I think of Romans 3, 23, 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. So the only qualification to be a believer is that you're a sinner, you know, for all, okay, I can meet that qualification. And so, you know, growing more in the realization that righteousness is a gift. Mm-hmm. It can't be earned. I'll just add one other thing that helps me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bill Brights, who was the kind of the founder of Campus Crusade, he talked about spiritual breathing. And what he meant was that that verse, it's just like breathing. You say, you know, God, I just sinned. Okay, and then you breathe in, you accept his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's kind of that simple, but we have to kind of do that all the time. Mm-hmm. And so that's actually been helpful to me to think about this idea of spiritual breathing, confessing our sins, accepting his forgiveness. It's as common as breathing. You know?
Well, I'm just like you. I mean, I'm, you know, 35 years, 36 years into my Christian life, and I still struggle with trying to earn God's favor. And I just recognize, as you were talking about that I didn't really say, well, I talked about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us, but I didn't really invite those who haven't received him to do that. And Doug just shared the biggest part of the message is that we just have to come to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't do it on our own. But that's the very reason why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross, was to pay the penalty for our sins, and that God punished him instead of us. And if we confess our sins, that we will be forgiven and we'll have a fresh start with God. And if you've never done that before, I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that you're getting that message from what we're talking about. One more question for you before we let you go. You probably still have dreams for our church. I mean, it's been a little while since you left, but you're founders. You're one of the three founding couples of our church. So what do you dream of for White Pine in the future?
So I guess my dream has always been that it would be such a warm and welcoming place that people would love coming here. Mm-hmm. And that it'd be so easy to invite our friends because they felt loved and accepted. And I love that it was close by, so it was easy to invite people here. So just that we would continue to love our neighbors, love the people that God puts in our lives through our kids, through school, through work, and continue to invite people.
Wonderful. Goes right with your spiritual gifts. Doug?
You could say that Jesus gave us his job description. I think it's Luke 19:10. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so that has always been our dream for White Pine, that God would be seeking and saving the lost through this church. Now, when people, you know, come to Christ, yeah, they got to be discipled. Actually, the Great Commission says make disciples. So that involves growth and all of that. But ultimately, the outcome that you want from that is that more people would experience Jesus' forgiveness, grow to become followers, like this, our slogan, find and follow Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's been my dream, that this church would grow, but it would grow in a special way. And that would be that many people would come to know the Lord, actually come to know the Lord. Yeah.
You're such a great team. I love the way that you're wired differently and how those work so well together. And you've just, I think, articulated what our dream as a church is, both from the standpoint of the impact we want to have on individual people. Joyce, you did that so well. And Doug, you're a strategic thinker, you know. Your whole reason for going to Singapore was like you were thinking strategically about the numbers and what kind of a difference could we make in terms of the spread of the gospel. And both, that's also very true for us. I mean, we want every person, every individual person, to feel the love of God when they come here and to ultimately experience the forgiveness that he offers to them. Every single person, if one person does that, everything that we do is worth it. And yet at the same time, we realize that God loves everybody like that. And so we want, especially in areas where we don't feel like that gospel message, the good news about God's love, is getting there. We want to be used by God to do that. So we're also trying to be strategic about it so that more people hear it. And we love the fact that you're supporting us in that, that you're praying for us as we pray for you. Let's just finish our time up with prayer. I'll lead us. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you are working and the way you have worked in the Erdmans. And just for us to be able to be a part of that is such a privilege. Thank you for allowing us to partner with them. And we pray that the future would be even greater than the past. We pray that everything that Doug and Joyce are doing in their current role will be used by you in ways that are beyond what they could imagine right now. And also that whatever you have in store for them in the future, that you would just guide them into a place of maximum fruitfulness. Use them to their maximum potential. And Lord, we ask the same thing for us. We ask that you would just continue to work in us. We pray that what we've talked about today in church would cause all of us as individuals to grow spiritually. And we pray that you will use us to help other people know what a good God you are and how much you love them, what Jesus did for them. Just help us, guide our steps, Father, so that we do the things that we need to do to be most strategic, to reach the most number of individuals, and to touch them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.